I have a question for you. I think this is a really important question. It's a question that every believer has to understand. It's a process that every believer must go through if they are to be disciples. Not every believer does go through this. Unfortunately, way too many believers do not go through this. But we are commanded to do this. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, the Word of God says, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Here's the question. How do you take up your cross? Often, we amen this verse. We can appreciate this verse. But all too often, we have really no idea what this means. Because I haven't seen too many people walking around with crosses on their backs. And that's fine, because that's not what it means. But what does it mean? How do you go about taking up your cross? First, we have to ask ourselves, in order to answer that question, what is the cross? We think of the cross, and rightfully we think of Christ on the cross. Okay, fine. That's important. But it's far more than that. What was our place with the cross? First Peter says that He took our sins upon His own body. What does that mean? There was no mystical, metaphysical transference of my sin onto His body. That's not what it's saying. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us what that is saying. In verses 15 and 16, at the cross, the two became one new man. That's what it's saying. At the cross, the two became one new man. We are one new man, hence the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation with Christ. That is the new creation. The word new there is the word kainos in the original language, and it means brand new or newly made creation. Well, there was only one thing created that was newly made after the creation event of Genesis chapter 1. And that was the one new man. The one new man is the combination man, if you will, of us and our Savior. That's why we are called the body of Christ. We became the body of Christ at the cross. We did not become the body of Christ like so many people think after the cross. No, we became the body of Christ at the cross. That's the beauty of the love of God. That God so loved the world that He gave, yes, but for what purpose? To what end? It wasn't simply to excuse us from sin. It was to remove the existence of sin by virtue of His blood. In Genesis 2:7, out of the dust of the ground, God created Adam. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Out of the dust of the ground, God created Adam. What did we say that the word ground and that the word Adam, which is the same root word in the original language, what did we say that that means? To show blood. Out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. So what was the very purpose of our creation? To manifest not just the blood of Christ, but what is the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ is the ultimate manifestation of the love of God. Revelation 4:11, all things were created for His good pleasure. Ezekiel 33:11 tells us what that good pleasure is. God takes no pleasure when the wicked perish, but when the wicked turn from their ways and live. That's God's pleasure. When the wicked turn from their ways and live. God so loved that He had to undertake an action. Why? because God is love in 1 John 4:8, and the word there is agape. And in 1 Corinthians 13:4, agape is first long-suffering in its patience and unyieldingly kind. Expressions. Agape requires expression. Patience is an expression. It's expressed as mercy. That's why in Jude 21, you keep yourself in the love of God by looking for mercy. In other words, you look into the entry point of the love of God, which is mercy. Long-suffering, patience, and unyielding kindness. What is kindness? Expression. And so, God being love had to manifest the love that He is in order for Him to have expression. The love of God had to go from mental attitude to an expression. Because otherwise, is there patience and is there kindness without expression? Does it even exist? Well, I may be patient in my character, I may be kind in my character, but without the expression of that, the character, we cannot say, actually exists. It's only when there is expression that the character takes on form. And that form was sent. You see, the fact that we fell in the garden, although God is certainly not the author of sin, God doesn't support sin, but God will use anything. God will take the curse and He'll turn it into a blessing. God utilized what He knew would happen. This is why He even created Lucifer, when He knew that Lucifer would become Satan. This is why He allowed Satan into the garden when He knew what was going to take place. This is why He allowed Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18, which was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, into the garden. Because He knew that Satan would get Adam and Eve to eat from it. And we may say to ourselves, that is a wicked setup, but it's not. That is simply saying, God knew all that would take place. He allowed things to happen, utilizing things like volition, but also foreknowledge. And He allowed these things to happen so that He would have an expression of something He could never have with the holy angels. Since the holy angels need no patience and the holy angels need no kindness, to them patience, that doesn't even mean anything. How do you get patient with a perfect being? What is kindness toward a perfect being except their own due? You're giving them a salary. Patience requires a being who needs patience, who by his nature is imperfect. And kindness requires a recipient for whom it will be kindness, and not simply their due. God could not express without these things. In the garden, they had the tree of life. This is the tree that gave them eternal life. This is the tree that not only gave them the longevity, but also gave them the quality of eternal life. When they fell, they entered into a self-conscious, self-oriented state. That was the nature of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We can see that in Ezekiel 28 also. Satan, when he was Lucifer, got puffed up because of his own beauty. That was the source of his downfall. In other words, you could say he was beautiful and he became self-conscious and self-oriented. That's his tree. In the garden, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree, they became self-conscious and self-oriented. Self-consciousness, all of a sudden, the state that they were created in, and for whatever amount of time from creation to the fall, they were in that state, they were perfectly okay with it, they were completely even unaware of it, and now it was a problem? Why? Because they became self-conscious and self-oriented. And in that, they made themselves fig leaves and then separated themselves from God because they were self-conscious and self-oriented. God never separated them. They separated themselves. God went looking after them. He had to cast them out of the garden. Because at that point, the tree of life would no longer be the tree of life. It would be the tree of eternal bondage. They lived forever because of that tree of life. Can you imagine living forever in a state of complete self-conscious self-orientation? That would be hell. In hell, the worm dies not. Self-consciousness and self-orientation is one of the primary characteristics of hell. And so, he had to get them out of the garden so they wouldn't eat from the tree of life and stay in this miserable condition for eternity. The death that came was not the problem. The death that came was the provision. The curse was not the death. Adam was never cursed. Eve was never cursed. What was cursed? The ground was cursed. So Adam would be humbled as he tills the ground. And childbirth was cursed so that Eve would be humbled as she gave birth. The cross was this amazing provision. The cross is the post-garden tree of life. Please understand that too many believers are disoriented to the cross because they don't know what the cross actually is. People think about the cross and they cringe a little because they always see a negative element in the cross because they think to themselves, death. Well, my Bible says, before the cross, I was dead in trespasses and sins. Death upon death. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. Well, that agrees with Ephesians 2:16. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Yet the life that I now live is not my own life. I live it by the faith of the Son of God, not my faith, His faith. But the life that I live is not my life, it's His life. We are back with the cross at the quality of the tree of life in the garden. Being spiritual beings, we are already eternal. Being born again, we are eternal, going to heaven with God. And so what the cross does is it gives me Christ's quality of life because it makes me one person with Christ. By the way, that's why my sins could be placed upon His body, because I became His body at the cross, and hence His blood could cleanse me from that sin. Because there's not a person alive for the past 2,000 years who's ever seen the blood of Christ. But yet, every single one of us who's born again is cleansed by the blood of Christ. Because we became that one body at the cross. One of the problems that believers have is they think of time in linear terms. Einstein showed us that time is neither linear nor is it a universal constant. It's a universal variable and it's non-linear. He also said that the distinction between past, present, and future is a persistently stubborn illusion. That there is no distinction. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, it's not a big deal that we were born nearly 2,000 years after the cross. Time is not a factor here. Christ is eternal. And so when I take up a cross, what I'm actually doing is I'm entering into the eternal quality of life that I will in fact possess that same quality of life when I go home to be with God, except the idea is that we possess it now. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible that says that the believer cannot, should not, possess that quality of life now. As a matter of fact, many things in the Bible tell us that that's the plan for us, that we should possess that quality of life now. The cross is the passageway into God's quality of life. Do we understand this? The cross is the passageway into God's quality of life. When I take up a cross, I'm entering something. The cross is not the end, the death. The cross is the beginning, in a manner of speaking, the birth. That's where I go from being dead in trespasses and sins in my experience to God's life in my experience. So we first have to define what the cross even is if we're going to understand how to pick a cross up. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "Deny yourself, take up the cross, follow me." What does it mean to deny myself? Good luck with that one. The flesh will never deny itself. Very simple. In Numbers 21, Moses told Israel, if you want to live, focus on the brazen serpent. If you want to live, focus on the brazen serpent. The Word of God tells us that if I try to preserve my life, I will lose it. But if I lose my life for Christ's sake, I will find it. That word, lose your life, you will lose it. That's apollon in the original language. And it means you will destroy it. That tells me that if I'm trying to preserve my self-life, I actually destroy the one opportunity God gave me at life. That's a brutal thought in my estimation. To have a life, to have a certain measure of time, and mind you, human beings are the only ones who get to enjoy time. Angels are in eternity. Time was created for us, and time will end. He says, I give you a measure of it. Don't destroy the measure that you have received by trying to preserve self-conscious self-orientation. If you try to preserve that, forget it. You've ruined it. Yet one believer after another tries to serve God in the preservation of self-conscious self-orientation by going to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Satan's tree. And you say, well, if I'm good and religious, if I put in a good solid effort, if you put in a good solid effort, I don't know about you, but I seem to remember in Romans 7, Paul said, there's no good thing in me. How is no good thing in me going to produce anything that's good? Well, didn't Paul call the Galatians foolish? You've received it by faith, but through good solid effort you're going to maintain it? It's not how it works. It works through faith responses. Hebrews chapter 4, mixing faith with what you hear is what profits you. Galatians 5:6, it's not by circumcision or uncircumcision. Forget it. All your outward performance, all your outward works, all your outward efforts, they're meaningless with God. It's faith that works by love. This is how it works. I can't deny myself. Can't happen. It's not going to happen. A leopard doesn't change his spots. I cannot deny myself. Yet Jesus said, deny yourself. Did he give me an impossible task? Absolutely not. What he did was give me a process. And that process starts with the brazen serpent. Jesus said, if I be lifted up on the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Well, in application here, how do I get drawn to God? By God being lifted up. How is He lifted up in my heart? Focus. I focus in my thoughts. I bring every thought into captivity to the knowledge of Christ, to the Word of Christ, to the doctrines of Christ. And I start with focus. In other words, I may have a mistake in my life, I may have sin, I may have failure, but I can also have focus. See, just man falls 7 times in a day and gets up again. Am I promoting failure? Absolutely not. Failure is in my DNA. I have an old sin nature. What I'm giving you is the way out of failure. Focus. What does that mean? Okay. Let's say, for example, I do have a failure. It can be anything. It doesn't have to be failure, but failure is such a thing that gives believers so much challenge because they get condemned and they accept their condemnation because they think somehow that condemnation is going to get them right with God. And Paul said, his answer to the Romans 7 experience, I do the things that I don't want to do, I don't do the things I do want to do. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And the picture is this corpse I'm dragging upon my back. And the solution he gave in Romans 8:1 was, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's the solution. Why? Focus. When the Pharisees brought the woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus, Jesus would not look at her. He looked down and he started to write in the dust. It makes absolutely no difference what he wrote in the dust. So many people try to make an issue of what did Jesus write. That's not the issue. The issue is that it was the dust. Out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. He was referring back to the very purpose for which she was created was to be a receptacle for the love of God to be manifested. And in her sin, which was not of God, it was of herself, it was of the flesh, it was of the devil, but that was where God would manifest His love toward her. She that sinned much, loved much. And so He wouldn't even look at her in her accused state. Because he wouldn't know her after the accusation. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. That means that the slain Lamb was the foundation of the world in the original language. Katabolēs. It was the physical structure upon which creation was created. That was the slain Lamb. That means that the blood of Christ is an integral part of the foundation of everything. And then the moment that sin is present, in Revelation 1:5, the blood cleanses. And she was cleansed by the blood according to her purpose for her creation. And so at the cross, we find these things. We enter it through focus. How do I focus? First, I mix faith with what I hear. And in the original language, it's saying what I hear, the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17. The Word of God becomes one entity with my trust. When I have this taking place, it starts to change my frame of reference. And now I'm focusing because I have a new frame of reference on my Savior. I don't get condemned. Satan's purpose for condemnation is to focus on your sin. That's it. Because you're going to go wherever you look. That's why you focus on the brazen serpent. You don't focus on the error. You don't focus on people. You don't focus on circumstances. You don't focus on sin. You don't focus on weakness. You don't focus on insecurity. You focus on the brazen serpent because wherever you focus is where you're going to go. Condemnation is simply a way for people to stay stuck in their weaknesses. And he said to that woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. I liberate you. I don't condemn you. And so I enter across through mixing faith with the Word of God. And as the Word of God becomes my frame of reference, because I've mixed faith with it, it transforms the way that I think. And not only does it transform the way that I think, it transforms all of my experiences, because all of our experiences are based on our frame of reference, our perceptions. Two people experience the same thing. One says great, one says awful. It was the same thing. Perceptions are different. Frame of reference is different. Paul said he gloried in his tribulations. He was not using platitudes. He meant it. Because in his tribulation, in Romans 5, 3 to 5, he would enter into the love of God. First through entering into patience, which would produce that long-suffering endurance, or experience, as the King James puts it, which would produce a confident expectation that is really the definition of hope. It's not a wishful thought. That would result in the love of God being shed abroad in his heart. And so when Paul had tribulations, he got excited about them. Because to him, the tribulation, and he was working out of experience here, he's had his share, to him, the tribulation was nothing more than a provision for the love of God to be poured out onto him. And he knew he was going to see God's faithfulness because of God's love in his tribulation. So he's starting to get excited. So it's coming, it's coming. Tribulation here. All right, let's get it together. Gird up your loins, guys. We're going to get somewhere here. Tribulation is coming. He had an expectation from God because he had a frame of reference. And in that tribulation, what Paul was confessing is, I'm not self-conscious in my self-orientation. I'm God-conscious with expectation. That frame of reference, being Christ's frame of reference, is what the cross is all about. That's how you pick up a cross. You don't pick it up through some strange mental exercise. There was one lady I remember saying, well, I got to grin and bear it, that's the cross. If you're grinning and bearing it, you don't have a cross. What about God's quality of life says grin and bear it? God's quality of life is, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is superabundant toward you. What about God's quality of life says anything other than mercy? What about God's quality of life says anything other than, I will be faithful on your behalf and I'm going to come through for you, because even if you don't believe me, I can't deny myself, I'm going to be faithful to you. What about God's quality of life says anything other than, faithful is he that called you who will also do it? What about God's quality of life says anything other than that every promise of God is yea and amen, it's for you, it's a done deal, it's a finished work, it's coming your way, get yourself ready, brace yourself, it's going to hit you like a brick, because it is going to be a fulfilled promise from God, and when it comes, it will blow your mind. And that is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. Ephesians 3:20, what about God's life says anything other than He will go above and beyond all you can ask or think? That's the cross, folks. And you enter it by mixing faith with what you hear. Because you have no ability to pick up a cross, and neither do I. The cross is something God produces in me when I take my focus off my little old self and put it squarely on my Savior. Now that does, at times, take a little mental discipline, especially at first. Because we have that little old sin nature in our DNA cropping up till the day we go home to be with the Lord. But we don't have to live in it. We don't have to be bogged down by it. We can live in a complete victory that was intended for us in Romans chapter 8. Read the last 10 verses of Romans chapter 8. They'll blow your mind. And we can't lose that victory, because we are one person with the Savior. And the cross is what allows me to experience what I already possess from God's eternal viewpoint. And by taking up a cross, through mixing faith with what I hear, I get God's eternal viewpoint. And now my perceptions are completely transformed. My heart is completely transformed. Everything about my life is completely transformed, including my experiences. And now I have the same quality of life that Adam and Eve had before the fall. Because I've taken up the post-garden tree of life. God created them in His image. Satan distorted that image, and the cross restores the image. Never think to yourself that the cross is something difficult. The cross is the most liberating thing in all of eternity. Because it's the thing that liberates me from the bondage of the experience, not the position necessarily. Before God, in my position, it's different. Remember, your position and your experience don't always line up, and the process you go through in life is to line them up. My position before God, the moment I'm saved, I'm already perfected, I'm already completely accepted in the Beloved, I'm already there in my position, but boy, my experience sure isn't there. But if my experience can never reach my position, what good is my theology? My theology was given to me so that I could have my experience match my position. And so, I get to experience what it means that I'm no longer dead in trespasses and sin. That cross is what takes me from that experience to the experience of now I live the life of God. Christ in me, that's my life. How do I pick it up? I mix faith with what I hear, and I make sure I hear abundantly. And by the way, it is what I hear. Sometimes people want to say, oh, well, reading is hearing too. No, it's not. Look at the original language. It's akouo in the original language. Auditory sense. Why? Humility. You see, spending time alone with my Bible is wonderful. It builds great substance and it's indispensable, and I'm not downplaying reading your Bible. However, What I desperately need is to hear if I want faith. Why? Because it requires humility. And if a person is humble, in due time, God will lift them up. You see, knowledge puffs up. And without humility, the Word of God can simply become a storehouse of knowledge, and I'll be a good little Pharisee. But with humility, the Holy Spirit inside of me has means of expression, because I get out of His way. And then He takes the Word of God that I receive, and He can use it to transform me, to restore me into the image for which I was originally created. The cross is not a difficult thing. Now, not picking up the cross, that's brutal. It really is. You find people who are miserable on a consistent basis. I'm not talking about isolated incidents. I'm talking about consistent basis. You find somebody who's consistently miserable, consistently insecure, consistently angry, consistently scared, consistently depressed, and if it's not organic, there are people who have an organic issue, that's another matter. You find people who are consistently selfish, whatever. All these things that come along with the old sin nature, if it is consistent, it means that there is a cross lacking, but those people are miserable. Your misery comes from your self-orientation. The cross is your deliverance from being miserable. What about God's quality of life is miserable? And so we embrace the cross because it's not a difficult thing. It's not a thing that's going to cause you to die to yourself. How many believers say, well, you must die to yourself? Again? I thought I already died with Christ. Now I have to do it again? No, you're already dead. The dead man won't die. No, the cross is not dying to myself. The cross is entering God's quality of life. And denying yourself is not an ascetic works trip. Denying yourself simply means you put your focus on the brazen serpent so that you can live. And then you get the life of God through the cross. Amen?